First question, how many were not here at 8:30 this morning?
Come on.
The most of you were. What happened there? It took the whole hour to read two prophecies. And then Dave commented, 10 minutes or something. And that tape, whenever they put it out on tape or CD or whatever, you've just got to have that. The one by Stanley Frosham, is that how you say his name? Frosham. There was one prophecy from 1965, and that was by Stanley. I'm probably not saying his name right. Frosham. He was a real close friend of Smith Wigglesworth. In fact, I believe it's him that assembled those lessons for that first little book of Smith's called Ever Increasing Faith. Okay, so he knew him, traveled with him, a lot of things. Well, this is a long prophecy, typewritten. It's like 5 or 6 pages, you know. And came in 1965, and it was about repentance, mainly. And it had to do with holiness. We're going to talk about some of these things here tonight. But it was really talking about accountability. Not... As of last Sunday night, those of you that were here, you remember what the Lord said? We're coming into a new level of what? Accountability. So to me, like she said, it was no surprise this morning then that here comes two prophecies, one from 1965, one within the last 2 weeks, and they just fit together like they were spoken yesterday, both of them. Now the one from within the last 2 weeks had also to do with holiness, walking in what you know, getting the sin out of your life, known sin. And it had really more to do with the finances also, in a sense that we would say accountability. I remember one of the lines, I don't have them with me, and if I did, I probably wouldn't take the time to read them, because like I say, it took an entire hour. They're pretty long. Tim read one of them, and I read the other, so they're already on tape. I'm guessing both prophecies will be available. We just have to get permission. And at Ictus, the first one for sure, the 1965 one will be available tonight. Okay? But now, the second one, I want to mention a couple of things in there. You can be opening up to Romans 2, by the way, while I'm talking. The second one had very much the same kind of things in it, but it also included financial things. And it was like, okay... and said, my ears really perked up then, because you know me, I'm one of those. See, and the Lord had to deal with me a couple of years. Now it's been, let's see, that had to be 2003, maybe 2002, when He told me basically the same thing that's in this prophecy that came out today. Says, look, these are still my children. And He was talking about the leaders who are basically fleecing the sheep. Now, it's one thing if they're doing it ignorantly, and a lot of them are. You know, I mean, I did it because I was trained in the 80s. Before I knew about the Holy Ghost, books and tapes were my teachers. Well, who the teachers were in those days, in the 80s, it was all hundredfold return. It was all cursed if you don't, blessed if you do. And, you know, all those type of things. So, you know, monkey see, monkey do. When I began to teach... I thank God there's no tapes from those days. I used to teach Bible studies and things, and I noticed God didn't say record those, and I'm really glad He didn't. You know, I'm really glad He didn't. He's going, oy vey, you know, I mean, anyway. But it took the Holy Ghost to get that out of me. When it wasn't really until we started here. That just wasn't his vein of gold. That was my vein. I didn't intend to do it that way. I just started praying. I just started doing the message. Y'all know the testimony. I was stuck in the truck, so I just started praying. And it just seemed like, well, that's the avenue that the Lord wanted to teach me on. So all this kingdom finance stuff. Well, as I began to know the truth, then I started getting upset at my teachers. And a lot of them are the big names that are still on TV right now. And to the point, I was getting really, I was angry. Stand there and lie to me in the name of God, take my money while you do it. I mean, it made me mad. You know? Still, and it got to the point where in 2003, I remember right where I was. I was down at, it might have been 2002, because I was at Bronx Church. I remember where I was. And on the way to a service, the Lord began dealing with me, and He says, well, have you become their judge now? Be careful. He's told me almost the same thing that's in this prophecy. These are my sons. These are my children. They're doing my work. any one of them are winning more souls into the kingdom right now than you are. He says, why don't you choose to become their intercessor rather than their judge? Now, there wasn't those same words in this prophecy, but was that not the same message? We need to pray for these people. Now, some of them are doing it ignorantly. And even Paul, who, when he was still Saul and persecuting the church, unto death even. I mean, he'd arrest them, bring them back, they'd have trials, some of them were actually killed. He said, but the Lord had mercy on me because he knew that I did it ignorantly, in unbelief. Well, it's the same with many of these. I think maybe some of them are doing it ignorantly. I hope to God they are. But I don't believe they all are. It's hard for me to believe you can be around this for 30 years and still be teaching that stuff. You know, if you are, you're not praying very much. I'll tell you right now, because the Holy Ghost won't teach that. He just won't teach that. So anyway, what he's saying now, he's saying the thrust of that was a little bit about them to get our thinking going that way. But then he said to us, now, those of you that want to sit in judgment upon these ministries who are definitely misusing the funds, if you want me to judge them, do you understand? Judgment begins in the house of God. And I'm not going to judge them without judging you. Are you ready for me to come and judge your finances?
No.
Thank God for an honest man. We have an honest man. Glory to God. For all the world to hear, that was Doug Zanstra, personal friend of mine. An honest man. Glory to God. I love it. That is staying on the tape. I'm keeping that on there. I love it. Thank you, Doug. Well, because, see, the Lord does look in proportion. It's according to what we have and not according to what we don't have. And that one statement, you know, he says, many of you, you tip your waitress a larger percentage than what you give to me. And I had to go guilty on that one. I think I've done that before, you know. And so he was just saying, are you in Romans 2 yet? Okay. It's accountability time. It's time for the walk to catch up with the talk. It's time for the walk to catch up with the talk. Now, in context, Romans chapter 2, the entire letter here, Paul is answering questions from some Jewish believers who lived in Rome. And they're going, what's going on with these Gentiles? All of a sudden, God has opened his blessing to these, as Dave puts it, swine-eating Gentiles who have never kept the written law a day in their life, and suddenly God has made them equal heirs with us? What is this? I don't understand. You know, we're descendants of Abraham and have the covenant and Moses and all of this. What do you mean? You know, explain to us about these Gentiles who God is making equal. So, this whole letter is mostly to do with that, to be honest, but he's also correcting these people too. So we'll pick it up here. Let's see. Okay, accountability. This is the chapter he gave me. Well, how about verse 1? I got to start in 1. It says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For in wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same. Now, get this, he's talking about hypocrites. And that's really what the prophecy was asking. You that are judging about them misusing the finances, if I came and judge you, would I find many of the same things, only on a smaller scale? You're not dealing with millions every month. You may be dealing with hundreds or thousands every month. But I'll tell you, I've been at this quite a while now, just myself. I don't find many people. I find quite a few people now who love to sit and talk about stewardship. But I don't find many who in their daily life really consider themselves to be a financial steward for the Lord. When they receive the money, they just set about to do with it what they think is right. And I'm not saying they're, you know, I mean, that's the way everybody does it. But if you do that, you're still thinking it's your money. That's why I highly recommend to you, if you have not heard it, that tape set or teaching set that I have called Stewarding the Pound. Stewarding the Pound, where you get a mindset. Of course the Lord wants you to live. He knows we have need of these things. You need a place to live. You need a car to drive in America. You need a clothes to wear. He knows you have need of these things, see. So there is a need for provision. But then there also needs to be, if you're going to be a steward of the Lord, then somewhere in there, there's got to be something set apart that is His. And what is He? And I got news for you. I mean, He may want you to write a check with it and put it in the offering bucket. But if you seek Him, He may say, you know, there's a family three doors down that don't have any groceries and they got kids. I want you to go down there and either give them the groceries or give them the money to go buy the groceries. That's when it gets to be fun, people. I'll tell you right now, when you start hearing those kind of things, it gets to be fun. But in order for that process to even begin, there has to be the openness, the mindset of a servant. There has to be a listening ear at the master's door. Remember that bond slave from the Old Testament that we taught on a long time ago? Yeah. And, you know, the guy, a Jew, a fellow Israelite, could only be in financial bondage to another for 7 years. And whether the debt was paid off or not, at the end of 7 years, they were set free and the debt was canceled. But if that family that had been slaves, if at the end of that 7 years they go, you know, our master's really been good to us. He has treated us well. We've never really had it so good as working here, and we love our master. And if they would go and say, you know, I know we're free, we could leave now, but would it be okay with you if we remained your slaves? We would rather just stay and just do what you would have us do the rest of our lives. Well, if the master agreed to that, then that was okay, but they'd take them to whatever they would call the public square where the elders were. That declaration would be made, and at the end of it, they had a ceremony where they would take something called an awl, which is kind of what, like an ice pick. They would put the head of the house, they'd put his ear against the door, and they would take that ice pick and put it right through the lobe of the ear, pierce it into the door. Boy, for the long, you talk about needing to pray in other tongues. I'm going, what is this? What in the world is this? I could not understand why they're going to put an earring in there. I didn't know what they were going to do. What is the purpose of this? Then later on, praying in other tongues and assimilating the books. One day I come there in Proverbs, one of those chapters where it's talking about wisdom. And wisdom says, if you want my counsel, you need to be listening daily at the posts of my doors. What does that symbolize? You want to be my bond slave? That means the rest of your life, you're going to be doing my will, not your own. This will be a symbol to you every day. Your ear needs to be listening at my doorpost. And whatever I say, that is your life. Whatever I say, that's what you do. Hallelujah. Now, that's a good life. It's a little bit scary, though. But now, if you're going to be his steward, that also includes the financial arena. And we just get in a rut, to be honest with you. I've slipped in and out of it a few times myself, you know, especially when things get tight and there's barely enough money to... Don't you hate it when there's more month than there is money? You know? But, you know, when things are tight, well, you know the money's got to go for this, so you fall out of the habit. It's a good habit. But the best thing to do even then is continue listening at the post of his door. Every single morning, I want to be his bond slave. Okay, we can't go on there too much. So anyway, he's talking about escaping this judgment that is coming. Now, we've got to get this chapter in us pretty well here because, boy, he really gets into it here. See, okay, yes, here's what you're going to find. When I think about Stanley Frodsham, or whatever his name was, 1965, and then if I went back and compared that to prophecies that came from Maria Woodworth Edder, they would generally be along the same lines. I mean, I'm sure it'd be holiness, get your life straightened up, get the sin out of your life. Wouldn't you imagine that would be in the prophecies that came through her? But I'm thinking about the difference in what people considered holiness in the 40s. And holiness in the 60s. Yes. And holiness in the 2000s. Well, and it's not all wrong. See, I mean, my mother's mother loved the Lord. My mom says, I don't ever remember a day not hearing my mother sing to the Lord in other tongues. But they were holiness Pentecostal. They went to a church called Happy Holler. You know, my mother's younger brother married the pastor's daughter. Okay. That's Bill and Bonnie. And but now my grandmother Shoemaker, my mother's mother, I remember her well. She's a wonderful lady. Never saw makeup on her a day in my life. Always had her hair up in a bun. Never was any, you know, no, not even a deck of cards in the house. No, God forbid there'd be dice in the house. Okay? You know, anything like that, no TV. They lived way out in the country, you know. Didn't even have electricity till just the last few years of his life. Well, in that day, because of the teaching, okay, we'll use Elaine Hallmark, because this is something that it's been taught so many times, everybody knows it anyway. Elaine Hallmark grew up much in that vein, Pentecostal holiness, and to her, she was taught it's wrong for a woman to cut her hair. So when Dave first ran across Elaine, she'd been singing in the tent revival since she was a little girl. Well, her hair was so long, it came down below her hiney. Say it that way. You know, I mean, really, it really came down past her bottom. And so she started hearing Dave's messages, and well, the day came, you know, she goes, and her conscience was smiting her. She was thinking about cutting off an inch of her hair. And, you know, and it was like, oh God, is lightning going to fall from heaven and consume me? And the thing of it is, see, that's silly. But to her, another verse we could look at, whatever is not of faith is sin. You got that? That's why it's really wrong to judge your brother. You don't know what they've been taught. Now, I go to South Africa. South Africa over there, my Lord in heaven. If you tell them, you know, that if you even tell them you did smoke, I mean, smoking to them is the most heinous thing, isn't it? The most heinous thing on earth. Yet, at every meal, we'd have wine. They would. I wouldn't. I told them I had an allergy to the stuff, which is kind of true. I said, look, I have a bad reaction to that stuff. If I told you I was allergic to peanuts, you wouldn't try and be feeding me peanuts, you know. Well, I have a bad reaction to that stuff. I'm just better off without it. You enjoy, you know. But see, to them, they have no absent, because their culture they grew up in, wine, not to get drunk, is a sin to them. But to in France, I'm sure it's much the same, to have wine. But now you do that over here in America. Now, it's not a sin of drinking the wine. It's a sin of maybe making your brother to stumble, especially if you're a minister. At the Bible studies one night, was a little gal that was just real faithful to come, and boy, she needed a lot of help from the Lord, and she did. But one night, and she'd been coming faithfully for like a year and a half, and somehow something came up about a liquor store. She just said to everybody, she said, I think I'd probably backslide all the way if I ever saw Gary walk into a liquor store. What if I was going in there to get a bottle of wine for my dad, who's 75 at the time? See? So you have to be careful in your accountability not to make your brother stumble. You understand what I'm saying? And it's not the wine, it's not the issue. The issue is that other person. Okay. Got that? So, finish up on the holy. I hope we get to read this. It's really good. Chapter 2. Now, here's the issue. The reason, get that picture in your mind from the 40s. What would the standards of holiness have been? From the 60s. It would have changed a lot, wouldn't it?
Yes.
Would have changed a lot, oh my God, by the 2007, you know.
Yeah.
Well, it's changed. Well, see, now we know it's not wrong for a woman to wear makeup. Who was it that said, if the old barn needs painting, paint the barn? Okay, was that Brother Hagin? If the barn needs painting, if the young barn needs painting, paint the barn, okay? You know? And other things, you know. There was a time when Coca-Cola was a sin. Did you know that?
No.
To drink Coca-Cola. Hagin, he swore off Coca-Colas, you know. Well, it finally got to be there's nothing else to give up, you know. You give up the TV, God will use you. You give up the radio, God will use you. You give up this, you give up that, pretty soon there's nothing left to give up. Oh, I can give up these Cokes, you know. See, why is this part coming up? Holiness. See, the Bible does say, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Do you want holiness?
Yes.
Holiness, now get this. Holiness, true holiness, comes from the inside out. From the inside out. Those people, you got to remember, from the 40s and the 50s and the 60s, this message had not come to maturity. What I say by message, where you pray in other tongues, and spend a lot of time in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Really, that's where your holiness is nurtured. The Holy Ghost, He'll get right involved with you, get involved with you personally in your walk. There's things that yes, sir. My goodness, I can't tell names. This very past week, somebody I think I have the utmost esteem for. Got to be careful how I word this now. He just asked me a question. Lord, how do I say that? Okay, we'll just say it this way. There are things that your spirit will allow that another person will not allow. There was a time. Yes, here's a good example without using that one. Here's a good example. Because Sue and I, y'all just don't know, we are not the same humans before we got saved. If you knew us then and you knew us now, there's no comparison of the two. We were great sinners. Great sinners. And had a lot of practice at it for a lot of years. We were good. We could out-sin you, I'm telling you. We could have a sinning duel, we'd beat you. But anyway. And I mean, we'd have made a lot of money in those days, and we'd go to the bars. And I mean, to me, it was just funny. I'd leave a couple of $100 tip just to see what the look on the waitress' face. You know, just funny, you know. I want to see what happened. And, you know, just flashing it around. It was all ego and the fact that I could, you know. Well, part of our life, because we did spend so much time in the bars and drunk, and now I never could really dance, but if I got drunk enough, I could dance. I thank God there wasn't a lot of video cameras in those days. I am a 100% dork, I'm telling you, when it comes to dance. If y'all have seen Seinfeld and ever seen, what's her name, Evelyn, Elaine do that dance, I'm worse than Elaine. It's terrible. I mean, it's like I have no rhythm at all, you know. So, but if I got drunk enough, all of a sudden in my mind, so I'd get out there. Well, rock and roll music was such a part of our life. The drinking and the rock and roll was all one. So when we really got saved and the Lord started dealing with me, well, the first thing that came out of the house was the pornography. Here's the new name. Now, here's holiness coming from the inside out. I mean, I had a big pornography stash in my house. I'm a detailed person now. I was a detailed person then. I had my pornography in fine, pristine condition. When I'd buy one, I'd buy the little jacket that went around the thing to keep it from getting all messed up, you know. So I was real proud of my collection. Well, I was. Why didn't she shaking her head? I told you, I'm not the same human now that I was then. Okay.
Hallelujah.
You know, that was the first thing to go. That had to get out of the house. Amen. It took about 2 weeks for the drinking to get out of the house. That just happened. I just went to bed an alcoholic, woke up sober, never had another drink, and since 1980, you know, just never had another drink. Other things, I mean, y'all know I kept smoking for years, though. It took for a long time for that one to die. But I remember the holiness was dealing with me about the rock and roll music. And I've noticed with a lot of people that never comes up. It never was an issue. But with us, it was like, you got to get that out of the house. Man, now that was a war. But it wouldn't leave me alone. And I didn't even know about praying hardly in those days. It's just the new nature, much less praying in other tongues. But the new nature, and it was dealing with me about rock and roll. Boy, we had I don't know how many thousands of dollars. That wasn't CDs, it was LPs in those days.
Yeah.
And 8 tracks, okay. Hey, I remember when we had 4 tracks. Okay, yeah, there you go. See? Most people go, what? Yeah, there were 4 tracks first. All right. So here we go. Man, couldn't deal with it anymore. It had to go. Had to get it out of the house. Most of you that's heard the testimony know, though, I squirreled away one LP. I could not part with bad company. I hid it. I hid it like the Lord wouldn't find it. But you know, I forgot. What's amazing, I forgot that I hid it there, and it wasn't until we moved years later. And I found that thing. I went, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. And I got rid of it. Well, it got so bad, we didn't even have, you know, as technology changed, we didn't even have a CD player. We had nothing in the house to play rock and roll on for almost, it was 17 years, I'll tell you, 17 years. And then finally he says, I'm going to let you have a stereo for Christmas.
Wow.
Well, hallelujah. And little by little then, he's allowed us to have some music back. I have bad company again. I downloaded it from iTunes. I'm telling you where I got it. Are you kidding me? But it doesn't control me anymore. See, it never was the music. It was the effect that it had on me. Was I addicted to it? That's the problem, see? That's why you can't judge another person. It'd be wrong. Now, see, I could have gone out and said, what God wants you to do is smash all of your music. That would be totally wrong. God's not telling everybody. Not everybody has that kind of a stronghold. See? It'd be wrong for me to go out and say, God never wants you to have another drink of wine. Will that fly in South Africa? You're going to get nowhere fast if you teach that. See? Besides, it's not a sin. The Bible even says you might have a drink of wine for your stomach's sake. It says don't be drunk on it. See? Accountability, but the kind of holiness, and these prophecies were right along that line. Check your own house. Don't be judging the other house. Check your own house. And now here's the part. You all knew this before you came. You already know where he's dealing with you. Certain TV shows he says is okay. Certain TV shows he's going, that's not okay, not for you. Might be okay for them, but it's not okay for you. Some of them's not even okay for them. But you already know. And, you know, if he's dealing with you about something like that. Okay, I'm not getting too many amens. We're going to go to the scriptures now.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Well, and what it amazed me, to be honest, it just amazed me that he said last week, we're coming into a new season of accountability. How did he say that? It's no longer acceptable to be hearers only. Now it's time to be a doer of what you know. He's not requiring that you know everything. He is requiring that we be a doer of what we do know.
That's right.
That's what that's the message right there. What you know, it's time to get with it. So anyway, let's get back to this judging thing. Verse 3 again. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same. So he's really talking about hypocrisy. That thou shalt escape the judgment of God if you're doing the same thing. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now here it comes. Who will render to every man according to his deeds? Does that say, who will render to some men? Every man. Each and every one of us. Now you can take this on the negative or the positive or both. I like to do it this way. Someday I'm going to stand. Now he's talking, these prophecies are talking about your life, your life. But let's also talk about your ministry. Someday I'm going to stand before, see, in my case, now you guys know I don't preach this that other people should do it, but in my case, the Lord said don't ever sell anything. And think, you know, we never have. He does not say that to everybody, but he said it to us. And now I'm seeing he had a real reason for it. If you want to get your stuff spread around the world, give it away free. I didn't know that's what he was doing. Who knew he was going to Mongolia, for crying out loud, you know? Who knew? You know, we put duplication encouraged on ours, you know? I mean, you know? But he told us to give away everything free. Now, I'm going to stand before him someday, and what if I hadn't have obeyed him? What if we were charging, you know, whatever they're doing nowadays, I did a download from the other day, an MP, $3.99 for a download.
Wow.
Yeah.
Okay. And the Lord may be fine with that.
Yeah.
Boy, he wouldn't be fine with me about it. But see, someday I'm going to stand in front of him, and he's going to say, Gary, didn't I not tell you to give away your stuff for free? What is all this cha-ching I hear? Cha-ching, cha-ching, cha-ching. What is all this? I'm going to have to give account to him, see? It includes, you know, your ministry. It includes your life. He says, you know, So let's look at it again. Who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but to them, unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth. Boy, now right there it is. They do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. Now, in context, if we went back to chapter 1, while it's still legal for me to teach this in our country, he's teaching one of the main things there, homosexuality is a sin. And God gave them up to uncleanness because they didn't want to know God. So he turned them over. You can just go back and look at it. Romans 1, verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. In that context now, I mean, chapter 2 is based on what he said in chapter 1. Yes. So when he gets over here, he says, verse 8, but unto them that are contentious against who? Against God. God says, I want you to be holy. And they go, I want to stay a homosexual. Real quiet in here now. In the context, that's what, or any other type of, I want to be a lesbian, I want to be this. Now what's scary is that's starting to, it's making inroads in our country. You know, you say, oh, it's just an alternative lifestyle. You know who's going to be next? Already they're asking for rights. Child, what do you call them? Yeah, but what is that name? Pedophiles. They're already, there's things that's come up. They're wanting to lower the legal age to 13. Legal age of consent already. They're trying to get it lowered. It's going to go a lot lower than that. So they'll be the next one. See, that'll be the next tier. Well, we're just born that way. It's just our preference. No, it's sin. God says it's sin, it's sin. Repent. Hallelujah. Chapter 2, verse 8. But unto them that are contentious, that means they're contentious against these apostles, and they're contentious because these apostles are preaching the Word of God. Okay? So they're contentious against it. Why? Because they do not obey the truth, but obey what? Unrighteousness. I'm going to stay in my sin. I'm going to stay in my lesbianism, my homosexuality, or child abuse, or whatever it is. You know? Okay. Indignation and wrath. Verse 9. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. See, that verse again, that's one of those that's always taken out of context. God's no respecter of persons. And they take that to mean like between the sinner, the one who's doing evil, and the one that's doing good. Well, God loves them both. But in the context here, this letter is about God is not giving extra grace to the Jew. This letter is written to the Jewish people, the Jewish believers in Rome, and they're asking questions about these Gentiles. And he's going, look, if you sin, you're in trouble. And it don't make any difference to God whether you're born Jew or born Gentile. By the end of this, he's going, the real Jew is the one that's been circumcised in heart. That's the real Israel of God. Hallelujah. I got 5 minutes to reach the end of this. Whoa. So that's what he means when he said, verse 11, there's no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law, shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Now here's this famous, wonderful verse. Thank God for our pastor. I didn't break this one, he did. Thank God this one helped set me free. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. I mean, if you're not perfect to keep the law, you're not justified? Let's keep reading. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, meaning they don't have the written law of Moses never gave them the Ten Commandments, they have not the written law, they do by nature, you could write in there right before it, you could do by new nature, he's talking about the new nature, if they by nature do the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. That's why we say, if you're truly born again, you don't need a pastor up there telling you it's wrong to steal. With that nature came the knowledge. You know, that inner witness, I use the example all the time of somebody who worked in an office and for years if they needed paper clips at home, they never thought a thing about taking a little box. You know, it's 10 cents or a nickel for a box of paper clips. I'll just put these in my pocket and take them home. Then they go to one of those Bernard and Michelle thundering revivals, you know, and they get saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. And they come back to work on Monday and they're going to take a box of paper clips. Man, they just the thought. They just start reaching and something on the inside goes, thou, doesn't say these words, but it communicates, thou shalt not steal. And you go, where did that come from? That wasn't there last week. No, you got saved since last week. You've got a law on the inside. Nobody has to tell you it's wrong to lie, steal, fornicate, all those kind of things. You have a law. You have become a law unto yourself. You have the witness on the inside. Glory to God. Which show, verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. Dave says for years he thought that meant, well, I know the truth and that guy doesn't know the truth, so my thoughts are judging his thoughts, I'm right and he's wrong. I love the honesty of our pastor. That's not at all what it's talking about. It's going, no, when you get a new nature, now the flesh is still the flesh. The flesh, what it wants, when it wants, and it don't care what you think about it, it don't really care what God thinks about it. I just want, the flesh wants what it wants, when it wants it. Alright? But that new nature has got a different set of thoughts. And it wants what God wants. So there's always coming up these two thoughts, these two arenas in the mind. If I, you know, do it, no. The new nature, no, thou shalt not do it. And if, do it, no, thou shalt, if it feels good, do it. No, no, thou shalt not do it. You know. And he's saying, the end result is, look, I will not allow what my new nature condemns. You got that? That's the walk of the Spirit. Whatever my new nature condemns, for me, it is sin. And I will not do it. Now that's the true walk of holiness. From the inside out. Verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, behold, thou art called a Jew. He's writing to these people. Thou art called a Jew and you rest in the law and make your boast of God. And know His will and approve the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. Now, the reason he's writing it that way, these others are instructed out of their new nature. You're instructed out of the law. And you're confident that you yourself are a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and have the truth of the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, here we go, now here's the prophecy, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, do you steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that make thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Now, I don't know if you're getting this. In the last couple of weeks, Dave did those strong messages about even if you have ears to hear, you shall have more. But if you do not have ears to hear His message, the message that Jesus was bringing about the new birth, even what you have shall be taken away from you. He's telling you right here, at the cross, your circumcision, keeping the law, became uncircumcision. There's a change of covenant. Got that? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, see that? God's given us the nature, His nature. If it fulfilled the law, won't it judge thee? Who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit,
not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God.
How many Jews do we have in the room? Can I see? And I don't mean born that way. I mean reborn that way. Boy, Jews get those that they can get real mad at you about this message right here. Well, this season that we're coming into. See, this is the last. It's not surprising to me that all of this is happening on the first Sunday of December. We're in the last month of 2007. This is the month when I try and spend as much time as I can in prayer, alone with the Bible, listening, trying to see if there's any redirection. Be honest with you, this is also a time in my life. You might want to do it some different way, but at least in December every year, I try and take the ministry that He's given us, and I put it right back on the altar. To me, it's like Isaac, which was God's promise to Abraham. But see, when God asked for it, Abraham put it on the altar. Well, I try and do that too. I say, God, don't ever let Gary Carpenter take ownership of this ministry. This is your work. This is your work. Do you want to change it? Do you want to do something different? Do you want to, you know, just in every area of our life. These prophecies, why do you think they're coming at this time? Because we're close to revival, people. Dave said he saw it again. He saw it afresh. And he says, about 2 or 3 weeks ago, he said, we are not far off from the revival. Well, naturally, God would come with this. We need to judge our house. We need to get our affairs in order. Get alone with the Lord. Yes, sir. I'll tell you one more quick story. And then we'll start the confessions. You can walk with the Lord a long time and walk a pretty straight and narrow path. But we live in a very unholy generation. And we're surrounded with unholiness on all sides, like no generation before us. And it comes by every form of medium. And even going to church and being in ministry and doing all kinds of things, if you're not careful, little by little by little, you can, even by accident almost, sear your conscience. And let me tell you a story about that. I told you about my mother, my sainted mother. Now, my mother wore makeup, glory to God. She wasn't like a... She kind of took a pendulum swing. She married a Baptist man, glory to God. And they had makeup and televisions and all of this, you know. You know. But still, I mean, I've never heard her cuss. I've never heard her swear. She's a very holy woman. It's always been. Well, this was several Christmases ago. Good Lord. Maybe the year 2000, 2001, something like that. And in that time, Christmas Eve, we spent with Sue's mother on her side of the family. My parents would come in town, stay all night at our house, and then we'd have Christmas together with all of our side of the family at our house on Christmas. So my parents came in on a Christmas Eve, and they're going to be at my house while we go have Christmas Eve with Sue's side of the family. You got that? Well, I know they're coming, so I'm trying to think of something that they're going to be home alone there for the whole evening. So I'm trying to think of a movie that they could play in our VCR, just something to kind of entertain them. I'm not going to tell you which movie it was, but in my mind I'm going, okay, now let's see. I want something clean. But my dad likes action. Now, you know, Gunsmoke is his favorite show, so I'm trying to get something with action. And so I thought of this certain movie, and then I'm running my Rolodex. Okay, yeah. Okay, that'd be a good one. So I go and rented the movie. I showed him how to work the thing, and we left. We come back later, and my dad's out on the porch waiting for me. I already knew... I know that look. And, oh God, what happened, you know? He goes, how in the world could you leave such filth for me and your mother to watch? And I'm going, Dad, I purposely tried to find something that would be, that you would enjoy, that would be non-offensive, you know? And he says, well, I'm just telling you, it did not end well. Anyway, we had Christmas. Well, later on, for the life of me, I could not remember. I'd seen that movie more than once, you know. So, you know, after the holidays were over, I've got to watch it. So I'm watching the movie. And sure enough, there's this one scene in the whole movie where they use the F word. They use it, and they use it loud. They're not, you know. And I had totally forgotten it. I had totally forgotten. So I just apologized. I'd already apologized all over myself, but then I had to apologize to the Lord. I said, Lord, it's scary to me that I've allowed enough to where my filter did not even catch that word till I was sitting there on purpose trying to find it. Now that was, at that point, I said, you got to help me with this. I don't know what to do. So he helped me with this confession, which I wrote and I confessed it for years. And it was amazing how my consciousness came back, my sensitivity. I said, Lord, help restore my conscience in any area where I have allowed it to be seared. Help restore my conscience in any area where I have allowed it to be seared. Every day, I typed it out, and that's along with a lot of other prayers, but that was something I said every day. And do you know he did it? It got to the point, man, where my conscience became clean and quick again. What I'm saying is, the reason I think he's having me bring that up, and I resisted telling you about it, it just kept coming up. I think that's part of what this prophecy is all about. And we need to just say, Lord, where have I let the filter get dirty? We need to clean the filter. And what's scary is when you've done that, I didn't even realize I'd done it. If it hadn't have been for that incident, I would have thought I was fine. So that's part of judging yourself, lest you be judged, okay? Let's just say a collective prayer right now about that. Say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to have a clean conscience. Father, help restore my conscience in any area where I have seared it. If I can't hear anymore, if I can't see anymore, Lord, clean the filter. Make me sensitive to those things that are of you and those things that are not of you. I thank you for it now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Keeps reminding me of this another part of that prophecy in the same one, which was the recent one, where he says, don't be their judges. In that same word, though, he says, the Lord was really, I think the word maybe was appalled, or he says, at how people continue to knowingly listen to false doctrine. Yes. And he was real adamant about that. He was going, don't do it. Yeah. When you know that it's false, quit listening to it. Mm-hmm. Now, the reason that really rung a bell with me, back in the, I told you in the 80s, my teachers were the books, cassette tapes, and TV preachers. Okay. And that's where I got all my teaching. Hardly any. I'd read the Bible some, but mainly what I was just following along with them, you know. And I didn't realize they were taking a lot of verses out of context. Well, but that was my pattern for 10 years. And then we start here, and I start praying in those trucks in the early 90s. And the Holy Ghost started showing me a lot of things that I had believed and been taught were wrong. But I got to be honest with you, when I'd be home off the road, it was hard for me not to turn that TV back on. I knew what time brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so was on, and I had become addicted. And I'd listen to it, and they'd say something about the hundredfold return, which by this time I knew was not right, not the way they're preaching it. But I'd listen to it again, man. And I'd say, well, I'm just not going to let that affect me, you know. I want to get the rest of it. Well, after a little while, one day while I was praying, I'll never forget this, the longest I live. He said, I'm going to do my best to quote it word for word. He says, I am doing my best to clear up the streams of revelation knowledge within you. You're making my work much more difficult by continually muddying the waters with false doctrine. How long will you continue to listen to that which you know to be error? Click. I've seen from that day till now, I've hardly listened to any of them, just to be honest with you. You know what's really scary? I know I could go, I'm just talking about me, I'm not talking about you, so you're off the hook. I could go home, this is what he's asking me to do. I know myself, I could go home, get alone, sit down with a notepad,
Say, Lord, here are the things I know that you've been dealing with me about. Mm-hmm. And it wouldn't take 15 minutes, and I'd have a list longer than I want to tell you about. Just things, most of them little things. Most of them just little things. Some of them take my time when I know he wants that in prayer. She mentioned the news, and I know that was by the Lord because I'm a news junkie. I am. I'm a news junkie. I mean, I'm addicted to it. You know, I have to force myself away from the news channels. You know? Okay? Well, different people have different junk. Some people hold on to other things, you know. But that's one of the areas that I know I spend too much time there when I'd be, you know, it's not wrong to just find out what's going on, but then shut it off and go pray. You know, see?
Pray about what you
learned. She said, pray about what you learned on the news. You know? But, you know, and the thing of it is, every one of us has that ability. It's not like, what's sad is we just keep, okay, we'll just put it on the back burner tomorrow, Lord. Tomorrow, Lord. And then it's next December. It's December 2008, and we're having the same kind of meeting. See? But hopefully by then we're in the revival. Hallelujah.